Well, good afternoon. It's a beautiful Sabbath day out there. We're supposed to change to get a little bit of snow on Monday and Tuesday. Hopefully we won't be shoveling driveways. I doubt if we'll get that much, but it seems like always God's holy days arrives and weather decides to not cooperate sometimes. I think you'll find that the message is tied in together today by God's design. Carl was talking about the physical plan that God has put together, and I'll be talking about much of the spiritual plan today. We'll see that God really does have a tremendous mind that He could put together and give us His truth. The Egyptians rushed from their houses, crying out to the Hebrews, "Hurry, hurry, go before the great Pharaoh changes his mind, and we all die." Some gave them donkeys and added gifts of goodwill as they helped to strap possessions to the animals' backs. "Take whatever you want and get out of Egypt. Hurry!" The noise was deafening. People called out praises to the Lord and Moses and Aaron. Large flocks of bleating sheep and goats swirled alongside the mass of population. Herds of cattle followed so that the people would not choke in their dust. 600,000 men left on foot as the sun came up and headed for Succoth, accompanied by their wives and children. Women carried their kneading bowls on their shoulders while balancing a child on their hips, calling out to the other children to stay close and to keep up with the family. Aaron heard the cacophony of voices and tasted the dust stirred by over a million slaves hurrying away from Pharaoh's city. Representatives of the half-tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh traveled close to Moses, carrying with him the bones of Joseph. As the sun rose, Aaron watched the rising pillar of cloud. The Lord Himself was leading them out of bondage, away from suffering and despair. It was a triumphant day for Israel. By the way, that passage comes from this book entitled The Priest, by Francine Rivers. The ladies read a lot of the stories of the females. This is one of the male characters of the Bible. I want to encourage you to read it. It's very, very inspiring. Triumphant day for Israel as God brought them out of the land of Egypt. It was the culmination of many signs and great wonders that God said would be multiplied in Egypt. But before God performed any of those wonders on the physical level, the plagues that we know about and the great hand that led them out of Egypt, He told them of a much greater spiritual wonder that He would accomplish. Salvation. Salvation. It's the greatest illustration of God's power that we can see and that we are witnesses of today. So let's discuss the wonder of salvation. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 6 and in verse 6, where we start this afternoon, as we discuss the wonder of salvation. Exodus chapter 6 and in verse 6. We've all been probably spending some time reading through the book of Exodus, preparing for the Passover. Exodus 6 and verse 6. God was talking to Moses. He says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord." And we come down to verse 8. We'll see that it's two bookends there if we close this particular section. "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage." And again, he says, "I am the Lord." These verses summarize God's plan. When we look at these three verses, what do we see? Verse 6, we see redemption, don't we? Redemption. Being brought out of the slavery and the bondage that they were involved in. He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Redemption, pictured in the spring holy days. Verse 7 says that I will take you as my people. What do we look forward to? The adoption. The adoption. Being part of God's family. And then we come down to verse 8. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give. An inheritance. An inheritance that God offers each of us as a great promise. So God gives His plan before He ever did any of the great wonders in Egypt that Israel couldn't understand. God showed His plan of salvation, of offering life from death, life from sin, life from the eternal consequences of our mistakes. Why did He have to do this? Well, we know from Romans 5 that because of the decision of one man, Adam, that sin had entered the world. But God desires that all will come to His family and understand and be saved. And that is only offered through His truth, as we know from 1 and 2 Timothy. So let's look at this three-step process God gives, here found in Exodus chapter 6. Let's first look at redemption. Redemption. God says that He will bring out, He will rescue, and He will redeem. How does He do this? God offered His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be brought out and rescued from sin, through the repentance and the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. He offered His Son, the very one who sat at His right hand, who gave up His glory and came to this earth, so that we could be redeemed. Why? Because sin enslaves us, just like the Egyptians were slaves of the environment they were in. Sin enslaves us. It controls us. It dominates us. It dictates our actions a lot of times. The burden of Egypt and its bondage represents sin and slavery. Turn with me over to John chapter 8 and in verse 31. Redemption. The first step in God's plan, as we begin to rehearse these days once again, great opportunity that we have. John 8 and in verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, John 8 and verse 31, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered, well, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Sin enslaves us. God has to redeem us out of that way of life that we knew before, that we are hopefully changing from now. Because sin has a burden. It has a penalty. And that penalty is death. That's why Jesus Christ came and offered His life, so that we could receive forgiveness and be redeemed back to the Father. Let me read to you from an article entitled, What is Salvation? By Noel Horner. Redemption means to free or to buy back someone or something by paying a price. It is akin to paying a ransom for someone who had been kidnapped. To redeem humanity, the price that was paid for the sins of mankind had to be greater than the total value of all human life. Because He was the Son of God who never sinned, as well as the very Creator of mankind, Christ's life was of sufficient value to purchase everyone and to pay the price for all sins. Sin maintains a claim over us until God redeems us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Rescue, bringing out, and redemption. Go with me over to Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13. Colossians 1 and in verse 13. There's several passages that talk about this in Hebrews. I chose to read it from Colossians today. Colossians 1 and verse 13. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Christ's shed blood allows us to be forgiven, allows us to stand before the Father totally cleansed. We can be redeemed. The scripture from Exodus said that it happened with great judgments. Great judgments. This was a reference, obviously, to the plagues, a very dramatic illustration of God's power. But there was one plague that was most symbolic, right? The tenth plague. The tenth plague. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, and let's remind ourselves some of that symbolism that we'll be partaking of in just a few days. Exodus chapter 12, and in verse 2, the instructions that were given to the Israelites regarding the Passover. The great judgments that God was instigating on the Egyptians foretold of a future that would come with His Son, Jesus Christ. Exodus 12 and verse 2, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father. Verse 5, Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And we know that was to continue as an ordinance forever. The observance of the Passover. The symbols of the Passover and the lamb that took place back in Exodus symbolized what was to take place when Jesus Christ came. Because what were the wonders that occurred when Christ offered Himself? The sky was darkened. The earth quaked. Rocks were split in two. Very dramatic illustrations of God's power. Just like the dramatic illustrations back in Egypt when God illustrated His power then. Graves were opened. Perhaps the most dramatic thing that we can recall is the veil of the temple was ripped in two. Illustrating what? The opportunity that we have to approach God's throne with our intercessor, Jesus Christ, sitting at His right hand. So what we read in Exodus pointed towards the future coming of Jesus Christ, offering the rescue, the redemption from the burdens of sin and the penalty that we have. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8. I'll redo the sentence. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says for Exodus 6 that the great judgments that God offered were judgments for crimes, which is true, but they were also spectacular wonders of faith, just like the spectacular wonders that were illustrated when Jesus Christ offered Himself. Romans 5 and in verse 8, we can read about that symbolism. Romans 5 and verse 8. It says, But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now in verse 19, For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Tremendous symbolism that we can recall and appreciate, thank God for this time of year, that He offers redemption, that He offers a plan that all mankind will eventually have the opportunity to be redeemed. Christ's death allows us to come out of sin. We become justified, and we are rescued from death. Just like the Israelites of old were rescued from certain death in their slavery, we are rescued from certain death by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His body became the sacrificial offering for sin. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. We can see that very plainly in Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Hebrews 10 and in verse 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And it's His shed blood that reminds us His death is to forgive our sins. Just one page back in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. "Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and with calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Tremendous, powerful symbolism that we partake of in a few days at the Passover. Let me read to you from our Holy Day booklet, God's plan under Passover. It says, "Not only does Christ's blood completely cover our sins, but it makes possible the removal of our guilt. Our taking the wine at the Passover ceremony is an expression of faith that God really has forgiven us." Sometimes that's a challenge, isn't it? To realize that we have been forgiven. That's all done away, like an eraser. It just cleaned it all. "We are free from sin and guilt, and we live in a newness of life with a clear conscience. Christ's shed blood makes possible our access to the very throne of God. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, removing sin, making us pure before God, we can enjoy direct access to the Father." Powerful wonders that God has shown. We must understand that repentance and baptism and the acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ, along with belief in that promise to forgive, constitutes a covenant. Just like Israel of old, covenant with God at Mount Sinai, we take a covenant with God when we accept that sacrifice. The terms of this covenant are absolute because they are sealed with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this covenant is renewed every year when we partake of the Passover. Redemption, God's first step in His plan for all of mankind. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Actually, let's go to verse 7. What's the second step? Exodus 6 and in verse 7. Exodus 6 and in verse 7. "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." Adoption. Adoption. With the receipt of the Holy Spirit, immediately following baptism, we become God's begotten children. Tremendous promise that God offers, that we can become His begotten children. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God takes us as His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 1. I'm going to read this from the Message translation because I like the wording a little better than the New King James, and you can follow along. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 1. "Remember our history, friends, and be warned. All our ancestors were led by the providential cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours. As Moses led them from the enslaving death to salvation life. An adoption that God offers when we accept that sacrifice, we receive the Holy Spirit, and Christ begins to live in our minds, that we can become adopted, the begotten sons of God. The expositor's commentary says that they were all baptized into Moses simply means that they were initiated or inaugurated under God into union with Him and also with Moses and his leadership. Very much like the covenant we take, isn't it? That they accepted by going through, following the cloud through the Red Sea, in union with God. You know, Israel was considered God's firstborn son. Let's go back and read that, Exodus 4 and verse 22. Sometimes we forget that. We need to remind ourselves that Israel was a nation. God considered them His firstborn son. Exodus 4:22. Just the last half, it says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. God considers us His sons. Jesus Christ being the firstborn, we will follow in the right time, in the right order. But God began a relationship with Israel when He gave the law. God begins a relationship with us when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and begin to live that law. Turn with me over to Exodus 19, verse 5. We'll see that covenant that God initiated with Israel as He began to accept them as His son. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5, it says, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. This was God telling Moses. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded. And the people answered together, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. The commitment that we make when we come to God in repentance, we strive to say all that the Lord has said we will do. We fall and we stumble, of course. Israel obviously did. They lacked a great ingredient that we have, the Holy Spirit. But we strive to do all that the Lord has said. This covenant was formalized just a few chapters over in chapter 24, verse 7. Chapter 24 and verse 7. He took the book of the covenant, this Moses, and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, repeated just like before, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. We need help to do that. That's why God offers the Holy Spirit. So Moses took the bread, took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. The covenant. Covenant of baptism that we accept when we start our life of overcoming with the help of Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit, working with our minds, helping us to strive to become the new man, helping us to live a life of transformation, helping us to develop in the godly nature and character of God, trying to imitate Jesus Christ. We become a begotten son. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 4. We become a begotten son of God. Galatians 4 and in verse 3. Galatians 4 and in verse 3. even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let me read to you this passage from the NIV. It's not really an evil translation, as most people think, but there are passages you have to be careful of. I'd like to read this from the NIV. It says, so also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons, an adoption that God offers, full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. A tremendous promise that God offers to be adopted, to be considered part of His family. The second step in God's plan. The Vine's commentary says that adoption is a mistranslation and can be misleading. God does not adopt believers as children. They are begotten as such by His Holy Spirit through faith. We are actually begotten. So the word's a little bit inexact, you might say. The word study under adoption says that when legally performed, a man in every respect to the position of a son by birth, so that he possessed the same rights and was owed the same obligations. Being a son involves conformity of the child to the image, the purposes, and the interest of God and that spiritual family into which he is born. The obligation that we have to live a life in Jesus Christ, once we accept that adoption, we receive that gift to live our lives following and trying to conform to the ways of Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 10. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 10. We know these phrases. It's good to remind ourselves of them. Colossians 3 verse 10. We'll start in verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's what happens when we're dunked in the water. The old man dies, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. According to the image of Jesus Christ, through the Spirit living in us, that is the newness that we are to take on, to live with the interests of God in mind, so that we can be a part of His spiritual family. Galatians 2:20 reminds us that it is Christ, the Holy Spirit living in us, that allows that to take place. It's not the deeds that we do. It's God working through our minds that allows us to change, to accept that adoption, and to hope with that promise that we will one day receive the eternal life in God's family. Let me read to you from an article from the 1996 Good News entitled God's Family. God chose to build a national family from Abraham's descendants so they could, if they would cooperate, set it as an example, a type, or a model of God's own family. The people of Israel agreed to become just such an example. But they still had carnal, selfish nature, just as do all other human beings. Knowledge alone was not enough. God gave the Israelites His laws. but they did not have a converted mind whereby they could obey him from the heart. And we know from Hebrews chapter 8 that God found fault with them, right? Not with the covenant, but with the people, because they lacked the Holy Spirit, which allowed to live God's laws. Continuing, it says, the only family that can ever set the proper example of godliness and righteousness for mankind is God's own family. When they will have been granted immortality and incorruptibility, God is creating that family. That's us, the begotten children of God, adopted, a part of His family through the receipt of the Holy Spirit. But there's a third step. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. There's a third step in God's plan of salvation that we understand. Exodus 6 and in verse 8. There's a third step. Exodus 6 and in verse 8. God said, I will bring you into the land, and I will give it to you as a heritage. We all hope for an inheritance, don't we? An inheritance in God's kingdom. An inheritance of receiving eternal life. Because God bringing Israel into the promised land was representation of us being granted life in God's kingdom. A hope that we look forward to. An inheritance that God offers. Turn with me a few books over to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. God offers an inheritance to us, just as He gave an inheritance to Israel. He brought them into the land through His servant Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 31 verse 7. Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. God would do the work as He brought Israel forward. But Joshua was the physical leader taking Israel into the land to inherit the promise that God had offered. Of course, this was all predicated on a promise. Back in Genesis chapter 13, right? Genesis chapter 13 and in verse 14. The only reason they were entering the land was because of Abram and the promise God gave to him for his faith. Genesis 13 and in verse 14. Let's take a moment and read that. Genesis chapter 13. God offers the promise of the inheritance. He says, after Lot had separated from Abram, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. All the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. I think one of the most spectacular places we visited on our travels to the feast was Rocky Mountain National Park. Maybe some of you have been there. You climb up to one of the outlooks, and you're at about a little over 12,000 feet. And you look out, and you see the vast mountain range out in front of you. The wind is kind of swirling in your face, and you're looking out over this great, vast land. That's what Abram was doing. God said, look, all four directions. All that you can see, I will give to you. There's a similar promise to us that God offers us because we're Abraham's seed. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. All that perhaps our mind cannot grasp, what will be as we live in eternity, God offers because of this very promise in Genesis chapter 13. We turn over to Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 26, we can receive an inheritance because we are the adopted sons of God, begotten into His family. Galatians 3:26, it says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. The promise of the land was just the physical promise. God offers a spiritual promise of eternal life in His kingdom, of living to be kings and priests and serving God and teaching mankind. That's the inheritance that we hope for, that we look forward to. And it says, heirs according to that promise. Are we looking forward to receiving that? To inheriting life that God offers? Why? Because of a small seed, the Holy Spirit, that God plants in our minds, that begottens us to Him, reconciles us to the Father, allows us to approach the throne, allows us to receive the inheritance and promise that God offers. Let me read to you from an article from 1997, Good News, entitled The Two Joshuas. Many connections are to be noted between Joshua and Jesus. Whereas Joshua was the physical leader of the physical nation of Israel, Jesus Christ is the leader of spiritual Israel, the New Testament church. Faithful Joshua was the forerunner of the eternal Joshua, Jesus, the Son of God. Joshua saved God's people from the Canaanites. Jesus, the eternal Joshua, saves humanity from its enemies, Satan and death, the result of our sins. Christ, as the divine Joshua, is the captain and author of our salvation, the leader and commander of His people, who will conquer Satan and his followers, at last giving this world peace, safety, and freedom from spiritual slavery. The inheritance that is talked about in the fall feast when we go to keep God's feast. The return of Jesus Christ in dramatic fashion to become the King of Kings and live on this earth, to sit on the very throne of David and establish God's royal kingdom forever. And we know that during the first 1,000 years, He's going to restore all things for mankind and be assisted by the saints, us, and those that He resurrects as He returns from the heavens. Mankind is atoned back to God when Satan is bound and God's laws are lived and followed. A tremendous inheritance that God offers. God gives eternal life to those who will accept and live His ways. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The physical inheritance that God offered to Abraham and Israel was really pittance to the spiritual inheritance that God offers us. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 25. 1 John 2 verse 25. This is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. Eternal life. You know, the movie Indiana Jones, they drank of the cup thinking they could have eternal life. Didn't work. God offers eternal life because we have the Spirit that He can transform into an immortal body and give us immortality. The seed that allows us to be adopted into His family. Go with me over to one chapter, 1 John 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. God will give us bodies made of spirit. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. And so we begin the plan of salvation that God offers with redemption, don't we? We look at ourselves. We look inside, see how we're conforming to the laws of God. And we look forward to, we come before the Father and we ask for forgiveness. We look forward to the mercy, the grace that He offers. And if we live our life accordingly, we can receive eternal life. But there's another promise. Revelation 5 and verse 10. I've talked about it. Let's read it from God's Word. Revelation 5 and verse 10. An inheritance. Revelation 5 and verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Of course, tempered with the Holy Spirit, to be servants, teaching properly, not in a demeaning way or an evil way, but with the guidance of God, in a loving and caring promise to teach others. And this is all talked about in Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 2. The inheritance. We have a lot of psalms that sing about it. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. God inspired Isaiah to record it for us so that we can have a glimpse of what that inheritance will be. Just as God said the land would be filled with milk and honey, God tells us what His kingdom will be like. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted, and it shall be exalted above the hills. All the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths." For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. A time of peace, a time of abundance, an inheritance that we keep our eyes focused on. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 6, and let's read these words of Moses again, spoken by the very word, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, knowing God's plan, knowing that He would offer Himself so that we could be a part of God's plan. Exodus 6 and verse 6. I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. And I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. And I will be your God. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham's seed. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. The expositor's commentary says that these verbs here, the I wills, in the Hebrew are written in past tense. Past tense, which means God's plan is absolutely certain. Because when we had to translate it into English, the only way it would make sense would be future prophetic tense. The nation of Israel could not understand the words that God gave. Their meaning is much deeper. It's a spiritual promise that God gives each of us. Redemption, adoption, and inheritance. God's plan is absolutely certain. So as we rededicate our lives at the upcoming Passover, let's rejoice that we understand the wonder of salvation.